Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you. Well, Lord God, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for those with us today visiting, and we just pray that they would be encouraged by their time with us this morning. And I just pray for all of us that as we come now to dive into this text, that many of us would know from growing up in church and just aware of the story of you, Lord God. We just pray, Father, that you would again, though, give us eyes to see, ears to hear things and aspects of you that we may not have taken from this text before. So Lord, as we come to it now, may you bless us and may you use this time to further our understanding of you, but also deepen our relationship with you, Lord, as well. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Again, so we are in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, the fall this morning. And the word Genesis, anyone remember it from last week? What does the word Genesis mean? It means beginning, that's right. Origins or beginning. So ultimately with this series, we're looking at the origins of time, the beginning of creation and everything in it. And last week, we were joined by Anthony Pettison, who's the Old Testament lecturer at Morling College. And he talked from Genesis 1 and a bit of Genesis chapter 2 and spoke around four key areas that the book of Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 1 speaks to us about. Four key areas. Does anyone remember what they are? First and foremost, God, the theology of God, who he is. Second of all was, glad we're all listening, creation, obviously. God, creation, humanity was the third one, and the fourth one was ultimately the goal of creation, which we're going to dive into and touch on a little bit on here today as well. If you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to go back to our podcast. It's up there. Listen to the sermon. Maybe even go back if you were here, because maybe we need to understand a bit more of what he spoke about around those four key areas. So go back, have a listen, because he really set the scene for what we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. So that's on our podcast as well. But one of the key themes that we explored and one of the key realities that we see in Genesis chapter 2 is that God created this world perfectly. As we know from the book of Genesis chapter 1, we see God created something, and what does he say it was? It was good. Then he created humanity and he said it was very good. So that Hebrew word good actually means perfect. It means unblemished. So this creation was perfect. It was unblemished. And we're given more detail in Genesis chapter 2, again, of our origins, of how we were created, and essentially how we were created to live. And what we see in verse 7 in particular is that God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And from that moment on, it says, the man became living and breathing beings. The very breath of God brought us to life. We have him to thank for our lives, amen. And I found this very interesting as well, that I've heard of before, that the breath in our lungs, that our actual respiratory system, echoes the name of our God as we breathe, Yahweh. 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 Yahweh in your very being. Every time you take a breath, you are echoing the name of Yahweh in your very being. Yahweh. The great I am. But what we also read is how God, when creating man, realized that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so he created woman. And my old pastor used to say, "Whoa, man," when woman was created. Because women are beautiful, men are beautiful. But what we learn is that we are complementary, amen? We are no better than one another. Man is not better than woman. Woman is not better than man. And within that creation of man and woman, we see a beautiful characteristic of God that we may not have realized, that he is both male and female. Amen? Because women are created in the image of God too. Yes? We believe that? So together, we reflect the very character, the very being of who God is. Because he has both male and female characteristics. Both are created in the image of God. Both man and woman are created in the very likeness of Yahweh, our King. And what we see in Genesis chapter 2 is, as it unfolds, they have this perfect unity together. They live in harmonious relationship. Perfect unity. There's no division. There's no divide. They are reliant upon one another, completely and utterly complementary, or reliant on one another, as I said. But then in an instant, all of that comes tumbling down. Because what we see in Genesis chapter 3, as it was read out to us, is the tragic consequence of man and woman, Adam and Eve as they come to be known later on, the tragic consequence of their decision to turn their backs on God and what he ultimately commanded them to do. Instead of taking advice from God and obeying his commands, they obey the command of one of God's created creatures or animals. In Genesis 2, verse 15, what we see, as Anthony said last week, is this priestly function of humanity worked out. So ultimately, we were given priestly functions, which is to serve God, but also that royalty image of being a king or a queen. We were overseers. We were responsible for creation. So both king and priest. We were there to work the land, to take care of it, to protect it. And ultimately what we see is a failure of this responsibility by both Adam and Eve as they let this serpent into the Garden of Eden. And what we see again is this decision to turn their backs on God. It says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Again, this is in Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will certainly die. What we must realize from this passage is that God gave dominion and freedom for them to do whatever they wanted, to do whatever they pleased. Only one command they were given not to do, and that was to eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And people say, well, it's a bit silly, God, you put this in there. Surely you set them up to fail. But when you look at the freedom they had, it wasn't really an oppressive thing, was it? They had freedom to do whatever, but one thing they were commanded not to do. One thing. And that should have been enough for them. The very words, the very command of the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, that one command should have been enough not to do what they would ultimately come to do. They were given one boundary. And boundaries are important, amen? For humanity, we need boundaries. Because without them, we suffer. We drown in our freedoms, as it were. We were created for boundaries. We need boundaries in marriages, boundaries in our relationships. Ultimately, the boundary we are given is the will of God. When we set our feet outside of the will of God, that is when we suffer. That is when we suffer the sheer consequences of those decisions. But in this passage, we are given again this serpent, this talking serpent, verses 1 to 4. And with this, it creates a number of questions, I realize, as to whether this is actually a real serpent talking. Is it really, or is it an allegory or a representation of something else? Is this creature real or imaginary? What is the relationship of the serpent to the devil? Did the serpent actually speak once again? How is the serpent able to enter the paradise of Eden? These are some of the questions that may come up for us when we look at a talking serpent. Like, what is going on here? But it's interesting to see that we're introduced to another talking animal or creature in Numbers 22:28. Are we familiar with that passage? That's right. There you go. We are given a talking donkey. God chooses to speak to his prophet Balaam through a talking donkey. So this is not the only instance where we have a talking creature. It does seem a bit crazy, but we serve a God where anything is possible, amen? So this is the reality of what we say here. And so we have to take this on face value, that this is a real creature, a real serpent that Satan, we can say, is using to get at God's creation. Again, we're not given the exact identity of the serpent. The only clue that we have of this actually being Satan himself is in Revelation 12, verse 9 and 20, verse 2. This is what it says. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We're not given that detail in Genesis, but what we realize is that this serpent is associated with evil. He hates God's creation and will go at it in order to destroy it and see the destruction of God's creation. And this is what we see from the serpent, is a clue as to the very character of Satan himself. He was a deceiver. And God said this, or Jesus said this in John 8:44, when he was rebuking the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So with this in mind, we can conclude, I believe, that Satan himself is the serpent. He's using one of God's created beings, created creatures, to deceive and to lie to God's creation. He deceives by twisting the truth. He says to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Is that what God said? When we reflect on what God actually said, that's not what he said. He did not say that they could not eat from any tree in the garden. They could eat from any tree they wanted to, just not one. So again, you can see how he's twisting the truth there in Eve's life, who is front and center of the story here. So already he's playing with her mind, and again, he'll try to do the same with us, amen? We need to be aware that he will try and deceive us in our lives. He'll twist the truth. And so this is why we need to know the truth, amen? Which we've been looking at over the past month. Another plug, the importance of memorizing Scripture, knowing God's truth, embracing God's truth, so that when the deceiver comes to try and deceive us with lies and deception, we are able to stand our ground and speak truth back to those lies, amen? It's a reality for all of us. We need to continually tell ourselves the truth. And this is what Eve says back to Satan. She says, this is what she says, this is her truth. This is what she understands the truth to be. "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Is that what God said? No, it's not. So there's something at play here that we must realize, and Eve gets a bad rap, I believe. But we need to take it one step further, because Adam was the one responsible to communicate God's truth to Eve. And what she repeats back is incorrect. That's not what God said. What does she add in there? "You must not touch it." It's on the next slide, I'm pretty sure. Verse 3, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it." She's adding to what God said. And that's a failure of Adam to communicate God's truth to Eve. She's on a hide into nothing because it hasn't been communicated to her properly. And so what we see is this failure to relay the information to Eve. And if we come back to the root of the issue again, it's Adam's failure to communicate this truth that made Eve stumble in the first place. This is Satan's response, or the serpent's response to them. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And here lies the issue for all of humanity, not just Adam and Eve. When it comes to sin and temptation, the temptation here and for all of us is to be like God. Amen. This is the temptation we have, to pursue power and authority. And this is what gets us in the filth that we get ourselves stuck in. When you look at the world today, it's all about being like God. The temptation is there to elevate ourselves into the stratosphere of God, to be like God. That is at the heart of why Eve then takes that step to take of this fruit, to take the first bite and pass it to her husband. But what we must also see is that sin is desirable, yes? Otherwise, we would not go down that path. As we can see in the next slide, thanks Lydia. Verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it and then passed it on to her husband. Sin is desirable. It is pleasing on the eye, but that is the deception. Amen. That, oh, this must be okay. This must be all right for myself. It looks nice. It looks pleasing. Beautiful. But when we taste it, we soon realize the mistake we've made. Because at the heart of sin, what we bring into our lives is shame. Amen? Derek Kinder says, sin's proper fruit is shame. The moment that we exercise that decision, shame enters into our being. Guilt enters into our existence, in our being. That was not there before. That is the consequence of listening to Satan over God, listening to the created over the creator. And that is the difficulty that we have in our life. That is the temptation we have in our life, to listen to the created or obey the creator. There's no middle ground. They're the two choices we have in life, to listen to the created and the world and everything it wants you to do, or listen to the will of God. Live in line with his will and exercise the freedom that we have in Jesus' name. But that one choice, that one decision would open up the world to a world of pain, a world of suffering. And I know I don't have to say, but when we look at our world today, when we listen to the prayer that Jenny prayed today, this world is not going too good, is it? It is falling and spiraling down at an alarming rate. That is what this decision, or this is what sin has brought into the world. This is the result of sin. And we can look at that and say, well, good on you, Adam and Eve. Look what you've done. But you know, we have that decision to make every day, amen? To listen to the created or obey the creator. But when we look around the world today, the result is pain, the result is suffering, despair, heartache, oppression. And what is the common denominator in all of that? People, humanity, we have ourselves to blame, amen? Obviously, maybe natural disasters, but you can make an argument for natural disasters as well, that we are to blame for that. But we are to blame. The common denominator of all the world's problems is humanity, is us. At the very heart of sin is the desire to be like God, as I said, to have power, to put oneself over everyone else. That is the heart, the essence of what sin is all about right there. And from that moment on, we see that Adam and Eve are confronted by God for their decision to turn their backs on him. Let me read verse 8 for you again. I don't think it's up on the screen. I didn't put that up there, but this is what it says again. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. There's that shame again, right? They hid from him. They experienced shame. They hid from him among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And the man answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." What's the common word there? Let me read it again. I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I. The moment sin entered the world, life became all about them. I. Before, it was about God first and foremost and one another. But the moment they made that decision, life became about them. Selfishness, self-focused. That again is the heart of sin. Sinful choices. When we sin, it's about putting yourself first before God and others. When we look at the conflict that's happening in Israel and Palestine right now, that wasn't just a one-off. That's been generations and decades of both parties, both sides, putting their own self-interest before the other. Amen. And Israel is to blame for that as well. I've been there. I've seen it. The oppression that has been put on both sides is there to see for all. That decision to go in is a selfish one from both sides. The conflict is a result of self-interest. When we look at Russia and Ukraine, that is a result of self-interest, amen? That is putting the nation of Russia first before Ukraine. Everything that we experience here today is a result of humanity putting themselves before God, stepping outside the will of God and thinking, I can be like him. I'm better than him. I know what this world is truly all about. Before all of that, humanity realized that they were all made in the likeness of God, and it led to this mutual respect for one another, a love for one another. Humanity realized its inherent value and treated others as such. But with the fall, no longer do we see them seeing each other as equals or people made in the image of God. The result is division, alienation, separation. Sin put a wedge in their relationships. And that is something we need to be careful of here today as well, amen? Us getting in the way, putting a wedge in our relationships with one another and ultimately God. But this selfish motivation and seeing others not in the image of God also led, obviously, to this tragedy that happened during the week with someone in our local community across the bay, Lily James. We don't know the details exactly of what went on, but to get to that place of murdering someone, in that moment in time, that man, Paul, didn't see her in the image of God, didn't see her inherent value, but saw her as an object, an it. That is a start of hatred which leads to murder, amen? Seeing a person not in the image of God, not acknowledging their inherent value, but seeing them as an object, as an it. And that is the result of what we see in the world today. And we obviously want to be praying for these families in this tragedy as we did today. This is the consequence of sin, amen? This is the consequence of that decision all those thousands and thousands or who knows years ago. This is the result of our world. So what do we do from here? Where do we go? Well, the beauty of this passage of Genesis chapter 3 is it doesn't leave us in despair, amen? It doesn't leave us wondering what is coming next, because from the very outset, God pronounces his judgment, but within that judgment comes grace, comes mercy, comes an insight into the very future. Let me read again his judgment upon Satan and the serpent. Cursed are you above all livestock, all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Many believe that is the first prophetic utterance of God's plan A, Jesus Christ. For you see, nothing takes God by surprise. No one, in our lives, when we go through hardship and suffering, challenges, doesn't take God by surprise. This whole roof didn't take God by surprise. He knew what needed to come and what needed to be put in place for us as a church to overcome that. We just need to rely on Him, amen? Trust in Him like we do with all our lives. But Jesus is God's plan A. This reality was plan A. It was always going to be plan A. There is no plan B when it comes to God. He's in control. He is sovereign. It does question why, and the question does arise, why did He create us if He knew that was going to be the path? But I just think it just shows how much He loves us, amen? That He knew what we were going to do, but yet He created us anyway because He wanted that relationship. He wanted to bless us. He wanted to know us, or us to know Him and worship Him. This is what we see in this passage. This is again the consequence of sin, and He cannot let it go unpunished. And in this judgment, we also see an element of God's character, and that is He's holy. And nothing unholy can come into the presence of a holy God. If He did not act, He would not be God. He needed to provide a consequence for the decision for sin. But again, we see Jesus coming out of this plan. Romans 5:12-19 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not any law to be broken. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. He's comparing one with the other, the Apostle Paul here. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and the result of God's gracious and very different, gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to the condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness for all who receive it, and live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Does that not want to lead you into worship and praise just from hearing that? One man's decision brought sin and condemnation into this world. Shame, destruction, pain, suffering. Another man's decision to obey God and reflect the way of life we were created to live brings life and freedom from all of that. Praise God, amen. That's why we come here to worship. Because of that reality right there. And if you look up on the screen, you can see how Jesus is the complete opposite of Adam, reflecting creation as it ought to. Next slide for us. Thanks, Lydia. Next one. Next, there it is. In Adam, we see, again, He's given authority over all creation. And so is Jesus. Adam was tempted and he failed. Jesus did not. He was tempted and he passed the test. When he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, Adam caused all the mankind to be infected with sin. Jesus gave all mankind the opportunity to be forgiven from sin. Through Adam, disobedience came into the world, and his disobedience to God leads to death. With Jesus, obedience to God leads to life. Adam gave authority to Satan. Jesus took it back. Amen. One man's decision brought curse, the curse of sin into this world. Another man's decision to be the curse brings life to all who would accept him. 1 Corinthians 5, 15:21 and 22 says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all have been made alive." You and I will be judged by the choice we make to either accept Christ as Lord or not, to either accept to be on team Jesus, or if we choose to accept to be on team Adam, the world, then we will be excluded from the garden as well. Does that make sense? That's the reality right there. For us, if we choose team Adam, if we choose this world, then we will be excluded just as they were. Excluded from eternity. The garden, the beautiful garden, the paradise that is to come. But if we accept Jesus, if we choose to be on team Jesus, then we will experience life and life to the full. And this is why we see that Eve is called Eve. Again, it's a prophetic insight into what would come. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Praise Jesus, amen. Praise God. This is the mission of God right here, amen. The mission to restore this world, as we looked at last week, to put it back into its rightful place. Have a think about an image of a crockery pot or something of value just smashed into the ground to smithereens. That is what happened in that moment. But God, in his mercy and his grace, he comes down and he is picking up piece by piece, putting this world back together again. And not just that, but he actually invites us. While he's down there, he goes, "Justin, would you come and play your part? Do you want to help put this back together again? Mel, do you want to come and take a piece and put it back together again? Madge, do you want a piece? Lance, Raphael, come grab a piece. Help me put this world back together again." That's the image I want to leave us with all today. Because God's mission is also our mission. Amen. He didn't just put us back together again or restore this world so that we can feel good about ourselves. He actually invites us to partake in this, to grab a piece. The invitation is there. And we see that most explicitly in verse 21 when he grabs the clothing, the garments, and he clothes Adam and Eve. Wraps the clothing around them. He sees their poor attempt to cover their shame. And this is a metaphor to say, well, we can't cover our mistakes. We can't cover our shame. Only Jesus can. And so he clothes them. He hides their shame. He protects them. He covers their shame and their mistake. And he demonstrates the love that he in turn wants them to show to this world. Amen. And not just them, but each and every one of us as well. Social action is now delegated into human hands. And this is what Jesus' little brother James says in James chapter 1, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Again, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, his mission is now your mission, my mission. And we need to decide whether we are going to accept that invitation to be advocates for justice in this world, to come alongside, again, those who are in need, to help clothe them, to love them, to care for them, to restore relationships in your lives that are divided with people that you may be alienated to maybe give of your finances and resources to help those in need around our world. Maybe giving it to organizations like Baptist World Aid who are intentionally trying to provide support and need to those in Israel and Ukraine and Palestine. Will you share your faith with others so that they would come to know Jesus and have their hearts restored to him? This is what it looks like to partner with him, amen? To play your part in grabbing a piece of that pot that's been broken and putting it back together again by the grace of God. So come to him, he will clothe you, he will protect you, he will cover your guilt and your shame. But again, he does this not so that we would feel good about ourselves, so that we will go into the world to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and ensure that this world comes back to the state it was at the beginning. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we reflect on this passage, a passage that we all know too well sometimes, help us realize, Lord, that this wasn't just about one decision, but all of our decisions. We have a choice to accept you or not every second of every day. And so, Lord God, I pray today that as we walk from this space, that our heart's desire would be to embrace you, to obey you, and to understand more of who you are, the truth of your word, so that we may come to obey the way of life that you've called us to. Father God, I pray that we would not only stop there, but be led by you as to who you are seeking us to come alongside, who you are seeking us to support, to care for, in order to be your hands and feet. Ultimately, how we can play our part in seeing this world restored to its rightful place as it was at the beginning. We thank you, Lord, for your endless mercy, your love, your grace. As we sing this song, Amazing Grace, may it remind us of that incredible reality of who you are here today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.